We read God's holy and inspired word tonight from Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. We'll read tonight just the last section of this chapter, beginning at verse 22. And reading to the end. The Word of God in Ephesians 5, verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. The text for our sermon tonight is verses 31 and 32. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, tonight we consider one of the foundational passages about the truth of marriage. Instruction regarding marriage is always timely and welcomed. It's necessary for us to hear this instruction. It's necessary in part because of the way in which the world views marriage. The world has a rather dim view of marriage. Many view marriage as some outdated, old-fashioned institution, something that's lost its relevance in the modern world in which we live today, something that a person can either take or leave, but it really doesn't have a place any longer in society. They view marriage as something that's man-made. It's not a creation of God, but it's some man-made institution, and therefore man can do with marriage as he wants. That leads to all sorts of sins, leads to fornication, leads to divorce and remarriage, to so-called homosexual unions and all of the rest. In the light of the world's perversion of the truth of marriage, we need to hear and to boldly proclaim the truth of God's Word concerning marriage. Instruction with regards to marriage is also timely and welcome because of our own struggles in marriage. Marriage is a joy and a blessing, but it comes with many struggles and trials. There are struggles and trials that come with single life, but there are struggles and trials that come with marriage too. Even the best marriages have times of difficulty. And every one of us who are married need the instruction and the encouragement of the Word of God to continue to live faithfully together as husband and wife. What we have in the text is an explanation of one of the foundational truths concerning marriage. This passage is the lengthiest section in the Word of God that deals with marriage, and it's probably the most well-known to us. When we think about marriage and the instruction of the Word of God, we often think of and turn immediately to Ephesians chapter 5. The foundational truth regarding marriage that's taught here is that marriage is designed by God to be a picture of the relationship between Christ and His church. That's what governs life together in marriage. If we have that straight, then really everything else in marriage will fall into place. And that comes out over and again here in Ephesians chapter 5. In fact, the Holy Spirit continues to go back and forth from describing at one moment our earthly marriages between husband and wife, and then quickly going to the relationship of Christ and His church, only to go back again to earthly marriage and to come again to the relationship of Christ and His church. In fact, so often does the Holy Spirit do that, that it's almost impossible for us to try and discern where the explanation of earthly marriage stops and the explanation of the relationship between Christ and His church begins. It's almost impossible to try and separate out what He's referring to there. And what that shows is that you really can't. So closely related are our earthly marriages to the truth of Christ's relationship to His church. That's the purpose of our marriages. God intends our earthly marriages to point us to and remind us of what we have in Christ. And that's the pattern that we're to follow in marriage as well. Our earthly marriages are to be modeled after the way in which Christ dwells with His bride. We say it all the time, but we can never say it too much. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Call your attention to this text under the theme, the mystery of marriage. First of all, the intimate union. Secondly, the great mystery. And then thirdly, the lofty ideal. Earlier in Ephesians 5, God gives instruction to husbands and wives concerning their responsibilities toward one another. God willing, in a couple of other sermons, we hope to treat those responsibilities. But then toward the end of the chapter here, the Holy Spirit describes the unique intimacy that God has designed for marriage. And the Holy Spirit describes here what God's intention is for marriage, what the ideal is for us in marriage, the intimacy of the fellowship and communion between husband and wife. The Holy Spirit drives that home by quoting in verse 31 from Genesis 2, verse 24, the words that God spoke at the occasion of the marriage of Adam and Eve. First of all, we read in verse 31, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother," to show what God's ideal is for marriage, the intimacy of it. First of all, the Spirit says, a man leaves his father and mother. Now, we all understand that doesn't simply mean that a young man or young woman moves out of the house and puts some distance between himself and mom and dad. It's not really the main point here at all. The point is to say that when a person gets married, there's a radical change that takes place in their relationship to their parents. Prior to being married, that young adult was under the authority of parents and in certain ways was still dependent upon them. But that changes when that young person gets married. No longer are they under the authority of parents. No longer do they depend upon their parents in the same way. There's a change in their relationship. The relationship now is that of fellow believer to another believer. There's an adult relationship that's formed now. It's quite different from their relationship before. That indicates the intimacy that God intends in marriage. No longer is the closest relationship the relationship of flesh and blood with parents, but that person's closest earthly relationship is to one that they're not related to at all. It's to their spouse. God is teaching us something through that. He's teaching us that our love in marriage is not for one who is flesh and blood. It's natural to have an affection for one who is your flesh and blood, but He's teaching us to love one who is very different from us, who's not flesh and blood. That now is the closest earthly relationship. It's important for all involved to remember that when a person gets married. It's important for the one who's getting married to remember God intends that there be a leaving of father and mother. It's easy for one, especially those who are just married, not to do so. They've moved out of their parents' house, but they truly haven't left. The young woman is still attached, perhaps, to her mother, so that rather than talking to her husband, she spills everything to her mother. Or it's a danger for a young man, rather than looking to his wife and dwelling with her, to simply do things because that's the way his dad did them, or to look to his father rather than to his wife. Possible for a husband to want to change his wife so that she's more like his mom. And it's possible for a wife to want to change her husband so that he's more like her father. But that has great detrimental consequences for the marriage. There must be a leaving of father and mother. Not only does the one getting married have to remember that, parents have to remember that too. It's possible for parents to want to hold on so tightly to their boy or their young girl. They can't let go and they have to get involved in the marriage of their child. They give unsolicited advice. They try and rule in the home of their child. Rather than wanting their daughter, for example, to look to her husband for leadership and guidance, they want to draw her back to themselves for that advice and guidance. Same thing with a young man. That too has tremendous, detrimental consequences in the marriage. Mom and dad can't let go and continue to get involved. There's all kinds of pain and hardships that come into the marriage of the children. God intends marriage to be the closest earthly relationship, and therefore there must be a leaving of father and mother. The intimacy that God intends for marriage is further indicated in the text when it says, and shall be joined unto his wife. The word joined there is a very expressive word. Literally, it means for two people to be glued together. Having left father and mother, they're so closely united to each other that the reality is they're glued to each other. They're stuck with one another. And that's a commitment in marriage. It's a commitment to be glued together. It's much more than a feeling or an emotion of attraction for another person. The reality is those feelings and those emotions can very quickly fade away. It's a commitment to one another. Husband and wife are committed to making their marriage the closest of their earthly relationships so that their marriage gets the time and the attention that it needs, the priority above all of their other relationships. It's in their marriage that they look for advice and encouragement and comfort. It's there that they turn for help and guidance so that they truly are glued to each other. Especially is that important to remember when there are troubles that come in marriage, as there are in every single marriage. It's important for the husband to remember. He's committed to being glued to his wife when maybe she loses her good looks. She puts on some weight. She's not the cook that he wishes she would be and maybe isn't as good as his mother was. Maybe she's not as organized and clean around the house as he wishes. Maybe sinfully she's not as submissive as she's commanded by God to be. Christian husband remembers he's committed to his wife. He's glued to her and they're stuck together. The Christian wife remembers that. When her husband puts on weight, when he loses his hair, when he loses his wealth, when he loses his health, and sinfully, he's not the spiritual leader in the marriage that God commands him to be. She remembers she's committed to him, to being glued together so that they're stuck together as one. It's the intimacy that God designed in marriage, that husband and wife, they leave father and mother and they be glued to each other. Then the third way that's emphasized in the text is in that last phrase in verse 31, and they two shall be one flesh. The idea of the intimacy of marriage is emphasized especially with that phrase. Holy Spirit here inserts a word that's not found back in Genesis chapter 2. The word two. Genesis 2 verse 24 says, they shall be one flesh. Now implied is they two shall be one flesh. But what's implied back in Genesis 2 is made explicit here in Ephesians 5. It says that they're two. Now they're made one. That's how close the marriage bond is. It's even closer than the idea of two people being glued to each other so that they're very close. Marriage is more than that. It's those two people being glued together in such a way that now they're not two anymore, but they are one flesh. God's math in marriage is that one plus one doesn't equal two, it equals one. And that oneness in marriage is much more than the physical and the sexual union. Certainly that's included here. The physical sexual union in marriage is a great gift and blessing of God to a husband and a wife. God is joined to that, ordinarily, the conception and the bringing forth of children. But even that isn't the main purpose of God. The main purpose of God with the sexual union is for the closeness, for the intimacy, for the expression of love and fellowship between a husband and a wife in marriage. It's certainly included here in there being one flesh, but it's much, much more than that. All that there is in a marriage is the physical union, and there's nothing else. There's really not much of a marriage there. Oneness in marriage is total. It's complete. It's a oneness not just of body, but it's a oneness of mind and soul. It's a oneness of hopes and dreams, a unity in sorrows and struggles. It's a spiritual unity in Jesus Christ, our Savior. We're united together as one in such a way that you can hardly separate the two of them. You can't think of the husband without automatically thinking of the wife, and you can't think about the wife without automatically thinking of her husband. The husband lives not his own independent life, but his life is lived with his wife. And the wife doesn't go off and live her own life, but her whole life is wrapped up in the life of her husband. We're truly one flesh. If you want to see how close and how intimate that is, look at a child of God who's lost their spouse. See the inexpressible grief that they experience when God takes their spouse from them. They can't put into words the pain and the loss because of the intimacy of their marriage. How do you express with words what it is to die in part and yet to continue to go on living? How do you express with words what it is to lose half of yourself? To have been joined together as one and now to be separated so that you're not one, but you're a half. That reveals great intimacy that God wills between a husband and a wife in marriage. God's intention for marriage is that it be the closest possible earthly relationship. And the fact that God designed marriage to be such, to be so close, the most intimate fellowship and communion possible between two human beings, has all kinds of other implications for marriage. If that's true, if marriage is intended by God to be such an intimate fellowship of husband and wife, it also means that there are differences between them. The fact that they're united does not mean that they become identical, that there's complete uniformity between the two of them. There are differences. Not differences, hopefully, in major areas, but small differences. She likes this where he doesn't like that, and he enjoys this where his wife doesn't. And those differences in and of themselves aren't wrong. We have to be careful that they don't become an occasion for division in marriage. But the fact that there are some of those differences yet don't detract from their unity. There are different roles in marriage. Though the husband and the wife are one, that doesn't mean that they have identical roles and calling in marriage. The husband is called to be the head, to lead and to love his wife. The wife is called to be submissive to her husband, to be a help to him. They're united as one flesh, and yet there remain those different callings and roles in marriage. Secondly, God intends marriage to be this intimate union It means that that relationship is exclusive. There's two become one, and there's no room for any other in that relationship. The husband then is faithful to his wife, and the wife is faithful to her husband. It's exclusive. There's no others who are brought into the bonds of that one flesh union. And in the third place, if God intends marriage to be this intimate fellowship between husband and wife, means also that marriage is permanent. Marriage is for life. Comes out in the text, in that second phrase in verse 31, when it refers to husband and wife being glued together. That word is in the passive, which means that it's not husband and wife who themselves glue themselves to each other. But it means that husband and wife by God are brought together and God applies the glue that unites the one to the other. This union, this intimate fellowship is God's work. It's not some man-made institution that man can do with whatever he wants. God made marriage and God unites a man and a woman together. Does so for life. It's implied in the quotation from Genesis 2. Holy Spirit here in Ephesians 5 doesn't draw out that implication, but Jesus does in Matthew 19. Jesus also quotes from Genesis 2, and there Jesus draws out this implication. Marriage is permanent. Matthew 19, verses 5 and 6. And said, "For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." God intends marriage to be this intimate fellowship and communion. Who are we to divide and to break that up? Because God has joined together, God hates divorce. He's given one legitimate ground for divorce, and that's adultery on the part of one of the spouses. But even that, in the end, doesn't destroy and break up the marriage bond. And maybe so wounded by that sin that husband and wife don't live together anymore, but in the eyes of the Lord, they're still bound to each other in marriage. For that same reason, God hates all remarriage while one's spouse is still living. And as the Church of Jesus Christ, we must be bold to proclaim that. Bold to say that divorce is sin. Bold to say that remarriage while one's first spouse is living is sin. To say that in the midst of a world where divorce and remarriage is easy. To say that boldly, when divorce and remarriage touches our own homes and our own families. To make that our confession in our own marriages. When in our own marriages we experience troubles and sorrows. There's the temptation to say, "I'm done." And to walk away would be so much easier rather than working to repair the damage that's been done. We confess this is a one flesh union. This is permanent. This is for life. So that when there are troubles, our response is not we're going to walk away. The response is we're going to work at this. We're going to confess our sins. We're going to forgive one another. We're going to work hard to live faithfully together in marriage, to make our marriage what it should be. Because marriage is permanent. God has intended marriage to be that intimate, close, fellowship and communion between husband and wife for life. God intends marriage to be such because God has designed it to be a picture of the relationship between Christ and His church. God gives this ideal for marriage. Leave father and mother, cleave to your spouse, be one flesh. Because God intends marriage to be a symbol or a picture of the relationship between Christ and His church. And that's the great mystery. It's mentioned in verse 32. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. When we think about a mystery, we think about something that is unsolved, some riddle or some puzzle that we can't work out the answer to and figure out, but that's beyond us and beyond our understanding. That's not what the Bible means when it talks about a mystery. Now, certainly, there's a kind of mysterious character to marriage. The union of a husband and a wife, God taking two and making them one. Something altogether mysterious and wonderful about that. And then, too, the relationship between Christ and His church. We can begin to describe that, but that too is even beyond what we're fully able to understand and express. There's something altogether heavenly and mysterious about that. But that's not what the Holy Spirit has in mind when it talks about the mystery of marriage here. Throughout the book of Ephesians, in a number of different instances, there's been reference to mystery. Chapter 1, verse 9, chapter 3, verse 3, chapter 3, verse 4, chapter 3, verse 9, all refer to the mystery. And the best explanation of that is probably found in Ephesians 3, verse 5. Reference was made in verse 3 and in verse 4 to the mystery, and verse 5 says, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. A mystery in the Bible refers to something that in the past was hidden, something that God didn't reveal fully and clearly, especially to the saints in the Old Testament. But now what was before hidden is revealed by God through His Spirit. So that in the New Testament, this is something that we understand. And when our text refers to this being the great mystery, literally the mega mystery, it's referring to God's gracious work of salvation in Christ. What was hidden in a sense in the Old Testament so that it was covered with all kinds of types and shadows is now in the New Testament made very plain to us. God sent His Son to die on the cross and to rise again to deliver us from our sins. This is the mega mystery, the great mystery. God's gracious and wonderful salvation His chosen people in Christ. What the text means then by referring to marriage as the great mystery is that God intends marriage to be a picture to us the relationship between Christ and His church. Everything that we've said already about our earthly marriages is true because God intends our marriages to be a picture of that heavenly union of Christ and His church. God intends marriage to be the most intimate relationship because there's no more intimate relationship than that between Christ and His bride. The relationship between Christ and His bride has its source in eternity. God's sovereign and unconditional decree of election, where He chose us in Christ. That relationship has its foundation at the cross, where our head and husband gave Himself in His love for us. That relationship has its realization now in our own lifetime. Christ, our head, sends His Holy Spirit to regenerate us and dwell within us. And the work of the Holy Spirit is such that He unites us to Christ with an unbreakable bond. So closely are we united to Christ that we're one. He's the head and we're His body. Verse 30 of Ephesians 5 says, "For we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones." So closely are we united to Christ by the Spirit that we're one with Him. He's in us, and we are in Christ, flesh of His flesh and bone of His bones. This relationship goes beyond even the earthly relationship of marriage. As close as we are together as husband and wife, so that you can't imagine one without the other, our relationship to Christ is even closer and more intimate. It's a life of the closest communion and fellowship. God intends earthly marriage to have different roles of a husband and a wife, because it's a symbol and a picture, the different roles in the relationship between Christ and His church. We are one in Christ, united to Him by His Spirit, but that doesn't mean that now we're Christ. Christ is still the head, we're still His body. And there are different roles in that relationship. Christ is our head. Christ is our Savior. Christ is our spiritual leader. And as the church, we're to submit to Him, to honor and reverence Him, and serve Him in gratitude. God intends earthly marriage to be an exclusive relationship because it's to be a picture of the exclusive relationship between Christ and His bride. That relationship is exclusive. Christ is united to His church, and there's no room for any other in that relationship. Christ is faithful to His bride always. Even when, as His bride, we spiritually are unfaithful to Him. And He demands of us as His bride, we live in faithfulness to Him, that this be an exclusive relationship. God intends earthly marriage to be permanent and lifelong because He's designed it to be a picture of the relationship between Christ and His church. The relationship between Christ and us, His people, is a permanent relationship. There's nothing that can break that union. There's nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Christ, not height or depth, not angels or principalities, not life or death, anything in heaven or on earth can separate us from Christ, our bridegroom. Something that goes beyond even this life. When we die, it's not that that union is now broken like our earthly marriage is. The reality is it's raised to a higher and more glorious relationship. And that in the end is why God hates unbiblical divorce and remarriage. Because it fails to point to the picture Christ and His church. The moment that Christ divorces His church is the moment that divorce is legitimate in our earthly marriages. But the reality is that'll never happen. Christ refuses to divorce and to put away His beloved church. That union is permanent. In explaining that relationship between Christ and His church, we have two important keys to our earthly marriages. God intends earthly marriage to be a picture of Christ and His church. Then in the first place, the key for our marriages is that this is the purpose. The purpose of our marriages is to point us to what we have in Christ. God has given to us this picture, this earthly picture, the life we live together as husband and wife, to show us what we have in Christ. And as we live together in marriages, as we look at the other marriages in the church, we can't lose sight of that. The point isn't just my relationship to my spouse. The point is, in looking at this relationship, I'm to look up and to remember what I have in Christ. I'm united to Christ by the work of the Holy Spirit. I belong to Him. I'm one flesh with my Lord and Savior. And the purpose of my marriage is to remind me of that, to teach me about what I have in Christ. So important for those who are married to remember. The purpose of your marriage is not your own happiness. It's not your own sense of achievement or fulfillment. The purpose of your marriage is to remind you what you have in Christ. One day, our earthly marriages are going to be over. Marriage is momentary. That marriage bond is broken at death. And in heaven there won't be marriage. Matthew 22, verse 30, "For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven." There's going to come a day when the earthly picture will be taken away, and what we'll have is the heavenly reality. Which means that our marriages have a purpose for right now, for this earthly life. The purpose in this life is to teach us what we'll have forever and what we have now in Christ. And then one day when God takes us in death, our earthly marriages are over, and now the reality is there. We're married to Christ, we're united to Him, and we'll dwell with Him in the closest intimacy of love, fellowship, and glory. It's in that way that our marriages glorify God. When I remember in my earthly marriage, it's not about me and my happiness or just this earthly relationship, but it teaches me about what I have in Christ. It fills my heart with joy, and I praise and glorify Father in heaven. That our marriages serve that great purpose. It's important, though, not just for those who are married. It's important also for those who are single. Whether that be a lifelong single or even a widow or widower. And that includes also those who live in a difficult and a troubled marriage. A marriage where there's not this close intimacy and not the reflection of Christ in the church. As important as our earthly marriages are, they're not the be-all and the end-all of life here on this earth. They're a picture. a dim picture at times, but a picture intended by God to teach us something in this life, but to point us to the greater heavenly union that we have in Christ. So that if I'm a single who never is married, it doesn't mean there's some failure or that I'm missing something. You have the reality. You may not have the earthly picture. You can see that in the other marriages in the church, but you have the important thing. You have the reality to which marriage points. You're united and married to Christ as we all are. It gives comfort to the widow and to the widower. Encourages the one who lives in a troubled and a bad marriage. A marriage where they don't see that picture clearly. Reality is, we are married to Christ. And that, most important than every other thing, any other earthly relationship, more important than our earthly marriages, is that we're united forever to Christ. The second key that this gives for earthly marriage is that this is the pattern then for how we're to live. It gives us the purpose of our earthly marriages, and it gives us the pattern for how we're supposed to live. There are all kinds of marriage books out there. It's popular to have marriage conferences, and they're good things, and we can learn a lot from them. But if we can take all of that advice and we can boil it down, there's really one piece of advice, as it were, that we need. And that's this. Live together in marriage as Christ does with His church. It's really that simple. All the different callings that we have in the Word of God regarding marriage, all the other advice can be put basically in that one sentence. Live in marriage as Christ does with His church. Pattern your marriage after the relationship of Christ and His bride. As a husband, pattern your life with your wife after Christ with His church. As a wife, pattern your life with your husband after how the church is called to live with Christ. How often do we think of that? How often are you conscious of that in your own marriage? We say it often. Marriage. It's a picture of Christ in the church. How often do we think about that? Let this Word of God be the reminder and the encouragement to us. All of our life in marriage, live consciously as Christ with His bride. That's a lofty goal and a lofty ideal for our earthly marriages. It honors marriage very, very highly, which is in sharp contrast to the attitude of the world toward marriage. The world doesn't consider marriage highly. They don't honor marriage. Marriage is, again, something old-fashioned and outdated and something to be done away with. Marriage is some man-made institution that we can do with whatever we want, take it or leave it. They have the lowest view of marriage. But that's so far from the reality. The Word of God here highly honors marriage. Marriage is the closest possible earthly relationship. Marriage is intended by God to be one of the clearest earthly pictures of our relationship to Christ. Honors marriage highly, but that also leaves us with a lofty goal and ideal for how we're to live in marriage. And the temptation may well be to throw up our hands in despair and said, who can live this way? Who can live in marriage as Christ does with His church? Who can have that kind of intimacy and fellowship and union? It's impossible. The reality is, it is impossible. Seeing what God requires in marriage drives us to our knees. It makes us realize that the question that we ask in evaluating how we live in marriage is not, am I doing a pretty good job? Am I a pretty good husband or a pretty good wife? Am I better than, say, this other person or the people of the world? It's not the question that we ask in examining ourselves. The question we ask is, in my marriage, am I living as Christ does with His church? And that humbles every one of us. It points us then to Christ for forgiveness. For all of our failures as husbands and wives, all of our shortcomings in reflecting Christ and His church, we need forgiveness. And that forgiveness is found alone in our head and in our husband, who gave Himself for us in a sacrifice of love. In so doing, covers those sins. But in Christ, not only is there forgiveness for those shortcomings and sins, there's also the grace to live faithfully as He demands. Christ gives the grace through the power of His cross. Live in marriage as a reflection of Christ and His church. Look to Christ, your and my head and husband. Look to Him for forgiveness, but look to Him in prayer also daily for the grace to live faithfully in marriage. And in the grace that Christ supplies, strive and work diligently so that your marriage is a picture and a reflection of the union between Christ and His church. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, we're thankful for this most basic and foundational truth concerning marriage. Apply it to the hearts of those who are married. Grant the grace necessary to live faithfully in harmony with this pattern. Grant to each one of us, whether single or married, the comfort and the assurance we belong to Christ, married to Him, and united in an unbreakable bond. And in Christ, recipients of the whole wealth of spiritual blessings and life everlasting. Pray, Father, for the forgiveness of our sins. Blot them out in the blood of the cross. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.